I invite you to look at the center pages of the Order of Service and the two scripture readings that we have there. And follow with me as I read these. This is God's Word. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And then the corresponding passage from the Gospel of Luke. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise?' They remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home, marveling at what had happened." Well, this evening, I want to take up the great doctrine and truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do it under two headings. First, it was announced, and yet it was unexpected by those who should have expected it. It was announced, and yet it was unexpected by those who should have expected it. And secondly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a glorious and wonderful new thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, a glorious and wonderful new thing. It was announced, and yet it was unexpected by those who should have expected it. The idea of resurrection and the raising of a man from the dead didn't begin with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament speaks about resurrection on a number of occasions. In fact, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, when we read about the faith of Abraham, it tells us that when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and in offering up Isaac, he believed that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. So there you have, early in the Old Testament, the idea in the mind of man that someone who has died can be brought back to life. Abraham had been commanded to God to take a son, his only son, Isaac, up onto a high mountain and to put him to death. And he did what he was told. He was about to put him to death. He had built an altar, he had strapped him onto the altar. He had the knife but a few inches from that part of the body into which he was going to plunge it, and then God stopped him. But he would have gone through with the putting of a son to death because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. That's an astonishing thing when you think about it. We're not told where he got that idea from, but he obviously believed it. Job says in Job chapter 19, verse 26, writing about his own life and death, he says, "After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." He's saying, after I have died and my skin, my body has returned to the dust of the ground, yet my flesh, yet my body will at some point in the future see God. So obviously, Job too had an awareness or an understanding of the resurrection of the body from the dead. And we've sung from Psalm 16, which speaks of the Holy One not being abandoned in Sheol, nor the Holy One, the body, seeing corruption. And so they would have sung that in the Old Testament period, and they would have known what resurrection was about. And not only did they know what resurrection was about, there are at least two instances in the Old Testament of people being raised from the dead. Elijah, an Old Testament prophet, raised the son of a woman, a widow of Zarephath. He had died, the boy had died. And we're told that the mother came to Elijah in great distress, and he said to her, give me your son. And he took the child, we're not told what age he was, in his arms. He carried him up into the upper room, the bedroom where he lodged, and he laid the child out on the bed. And then it tells us that Elijah cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow whom I would stay with or sojourn with by killing her son?" And then it says he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the child came back to life. And Elijah took the child down to his mother, and he gave her back to her and said, "See, your son lives." And then Elisha, the prophet who followed after Elijah, he had a like experience with a woman from a Shunammite woman. He saw a child lying on its bed and it was dead. He went in and he prayed. He prayed over the child. The child, we read, sneezed seven times, it opened its eyes, and the child was brought back to life. So the idea of resurrection is not something that's new to the New Testament. It was something that was aware of, people are aware of in the Old Testament, and that was experienced by people in the Old Testament. Jesus told his disciples about the resurrection. at a very, very famous incident right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he went into the temple and there was a lot of bartering and merchandising going on. What they had done was they had brought the trading of the offerings and sacrifices that were being offered unto God into the temple courts. And Jesus went in and he cleared it out. There was people selling oxen, sheep and pigeons. There was money changers. And Jesus took a whip of made it into a whip of cords, and he drove all this activity out of the temple. He overturned the tables and he says, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." And so we read the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" In other words, they said to him, "What right do you have to come in here and to cause such a stir in our temple? Who do you think you are? And who gives you the legitimacy to come in and do this?" And Jesus' response was very interesting. He says, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up again in 3 days." And John says, "He was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." Jesus spoke about the fact that he would be raised from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. He not only taught about it on that occasion, he not only demonstrated it in a sense, but he taught it throughout the Gospel of John. We have a number of references about the fact that Jesus made it very clear to his disciples that there would be a resurrection of the dead. We read last night from John's Gospel chapter 5, and some of the words that I read were these. He said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have gone to the resurrection, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." He spoke about himself as being the resurrection and the life. Speaking to Mary on the occasion of Lazarus' death. Lazarus had died and he was in the tomb. And she spoke and he said, "You believe in the resurrection?" She says, "Yes, I believe in the resurrection." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." Isn't that an astonishing statement? "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" he said to her. There was Mary, whose brother had died. He was in the grave. Maybe it was Martha. She was in the grave. He was in the grave. And Jesus asked her, "Do you believe that there is a resurrection of the dead?" And she said, "I do believe that. I do believe that people are raised from the dead." Of course, what happened was, whenever Jesus actually went to raise Lazarus from the dead, then she said, "Lord, he's been in there 4 days. It'll be an awful stink." In other words, she said, "I believe it." But when it actually came to believing it, she demonstrated that at that moment in time, it was easier to say she believed it than actually to believe it. Now, we don't falter for that at all, because there's much that we say we believe that we don't actually follow through and believe ourselves. And they also witnessed Jesus raising people from the dead. They were traveling into a town called Nain. It's recorded in Luke's Gospel chapter 7. And there's a funeral coming out. And the funeral is of a young child, and he's laying, and the pallbearers are carrying the flat bed that the child is lying on. And as they're going into the city, then this cortege is coming out. And Jesus goes up and he lays his hand on the child. He puts his mouth to the child's mouth. He looks into the child's eyes. He takes his hand on the child's hand. And then he stretches himself out. And the child comes back to life. The child comes back to life. The child breathes again. The child lives again. And there is Jesus bringing this child back to life. I think I actually quoted there what Elisha had done with the child in laying his hands. Jesus goes up, but he does raise this child in name. He also raised Jairus' daughter. He was a ruler in the synagogue. And it tells us in the Word of God that he raised many other people. So the disciples not only heard Jesus talk about resurrection, the disciples saw Jesus raising people who had died from the dead. So the idea of resurrection wasn't new. It wasn't something that they were ignorant of. And yet, when it came to the resurrection of Jesus, those same disciples whom you'd have expected to have anticipated the resurrection demonstrated that they didn't fully understand what he had been saying. In Mark's Gospel, we read that when the two women went to perfume Jesus' body, and we'll be considering that more in a moment, when they arrived at the tomb, they responded to the news that Jesus had risen from the dead with fear and trembling. We read that. And they run from the tomb because they were filled or seized with astonishment. And they said nothing to no one because they were frightened. And Mary runs and she finds Peter and John and she tells them. And according to the account of John, she says to him, they have taken Jesus out of the tomb and they don't know where they've laid him. And so here's the first account of one of the people who had believed in Jesus and had walked with Jesus and had followed Jesus. And here they see that Jesus is no longer in the tomb. And you'd have thought at the moment that Mary would have gone to Peter and John, that they'd have said, that's fantastic, we've been expecting that, we've been waiting for that news to happen. But that's the last thing that happens. They give us a complete sense of bewilderment. And they then head off, Peter and John head off towards the tomb. And on the way they meet Mary and Martha and Salome, and they speak with them. And these women tell them that they have met Jesus, and yet they don't believe it. They run on to the tomb, and when they reach the tomb, they are astonished at the fact that the tomb is empty. And when the apostles who are gathered together are beginning to gather together, and Mary and Martha and the other women come along and tell them, God tells us in his word that they don't believe. They don't believe what has happened. They don't believe what the women are saying. In fact, they say to them, this is idle chat. This is idle conversation. Rather than being expectant of the coming of the Lord Jesus, far from anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus, when the news of Jesus' resurrection has taken place, and it's not just that Mary and Martha and them tell him once, they tell them repeatedly. They keep on telling them. And they keep on being, as it were, batted back. They keep on being told, this can't have happened. And there it's remarkable that men who had been with Jesus, men who had been with Jesus in the temple, men who had heard Jesus say, this body will be broken down and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Men who had seen Jesus raise Jairus' daughter. Men who had seen the widow of Nain's daughter raised. Men who had seen other people raised. Men who had sat at the Lord's table when the Lord said, I will depart, but I will return again and I will be with you. These same men, when confronted with the reality of Jesus' resurrection, couldn't take it in. They weren't prepared to accept it. They couldn't believe it. Why was that the case? There were those who did believe it. The chief priests and the Pharisees believed it could happen. For before Jesus was raised, they sent word to Pilate. Religious leaders sent word to Pilate. And they said to Pilate, "This man has said that he's going to be raised within 3 days. We want you to put a guard on his tomb." The chief priests and the Pharisees believed what the disciples couldn't get their head round. And we read that Pilate went to secure the tomb, or he sent instructions that the tomb would be secured until the third day, just in case his disciples would go and steal his body. And so he granted the request, and he secured the stone by a Roman seal, and he set a guard on the tomb. So the disciples, who you would think would have expected and anticipated the resurrection, were disbelieving. And they thought that these women were just talking. They were just thought that these women had got emotionally distraught, emotionally excited. And no amount of speaking from these women gave the apostles any sense of the fact that it was real. Now, surely there's something in that for us. How easy it is for us to hear the Bible and to think about it and yet not really to listen to what it's saying. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't clear. He was eminently clear, because the chief priests and the Pharisees heard and understood. That was the reason why they went to Pilate and asked for the seal on the stone and a guard to be placed until after the third day. But is there something in it that we can listen to the Word of God when things are going relatively straightforwardly in our lives? When things are easy in life, we tend to receive what God says in His Word. We think about it. And we take it and we own it as knowledge or information. And we think about the fact that I am growing in an understanding. I'm growing in my knowledge. I'm growing in this. And we receive that. And we're content with that. And we're happy with that. And then when something traumatic happens in our lives, something absolutely devastating, something that is beyond our expectation, something that comes at us, and even though we may have been prepared for it, it is of such a magnitude that it mentally throws us off, and all the things, all the criteria in our lives, and all the building blocks that we have put in place, suddenly they become all disjointed. The jigsaw of our lives that we are piecing together, suddenly it's thrown up in the air, and the pieces fall out and away, and we can't see it. We can observe it. We recognize that it's our life. We recognize that I'm in it. We recognize elements of it, but we can't piece it together. And at that moment in time when the Word of God should be coming to us with clarity, and we should be holding on to the Word of God, and the Word of God should be facilitating the putting of the pieces back together again, we just don't get it. We don't get it. That which is obvious becomes as though there's a barrier between that, us, and it. That which makes sense no longer is sensible to us. The Word of God that speaks clearly and directly into our situation, it's as though we don't hear it. We are all over the place. And that's exactly what happened to these men. They had been taught about the resurrection. They had heard it about the Old Testament and the Old Testament teaching. They had heard about resurrection through Elisha and Elijah. They had heard about Job saying that he would be raised again in the flesh. They had heard the story of Abraham and Isaac. They had heard Jesus speak in the temple. They had seen Jesus raise the daughter of Jairus and the daughter of the son of the woman of Nain. They had seen him raise other people. They had heard about it, but they hadn't grasped it at this moment. And the reason they couldn't grasp it, because they were dysfunctional through the reality of the trauma in their lives. And that which was clear to the Pharisees and to the chief priests, they could not see it. And even though godly woman whom they knew and loved came and said to their faces, "He has been raised." Initially they said, "He has been stolen away. The tomb is empty. You'll need to come and see. They've taken him and they've laid him elsewhere," John writes. And then they come and they say, because they've met Jesus, they come and they say, "He tells us to tell you to go to Galilee." And instead of packing a bag and going to Galilee, Peter and John run off to the temple themselves, or run off to the tomb themselves, to see if it's real. And the other apostles sit there and wait. And we know that Thomas doubted to the very point of where he had to see Jesus and the hands and the feet of Jesus himself. It's astonishing, isn't it? The people who say they know God and believe in God, and who do know God and do believe in God, when it comes to the real issues of life, can oftentimes be so disturbed by the circumstances of life that they can't even take on board what is plain and clear to them. Let's look then at the resurrection of Jesus himself and the fact that it was a new thing. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave was a new thing. I've spoken about the resurrection of others who were raised from the dead. But this resurrection was like nothing else the world had ever seen. Unlike the resurrection of those who I've mentioned already, who lived for a period of time and then died, in the case of Jesus, it wasn't simply the miraculous reuniting of the body and his soul, as was the case in the lives of these other people. We saw last night that when someone dies, their soul immediately passes in to the presence of God, and then God decrees where that soul spends eternity. The body is laid in the ground until the resurrection. Well, these people that we've spoken of, their souls were reunited with their bodies. But then they lived for a period of time and then they died. Jesus was raised in an entirely new way. When his lifeless and cold body came back to life, it came back to life free from the power of death forever. Paul says, when Christ dies, he dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he rose never, ever to die again. That's why Paul writes of him being as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, or the firstborn from among the dead. He is the first of that which God will raise unto eternal life. He is the first of the fruit that God will have dwell in heaven. He is the firstborn of those who will be with God for all eternity. These titles make no sense if Jesus' body was simply reunited with his soul for a period of time and then he died again. So what takes place when Jesus' body is raised and his soul is reunited with his body is an entirely new thing. It's a phenomenal thing. His body underwent a remarkable change. A pristine body. A body in strength. A body in perfection. It was an entirely new event. That new event is seen in the fact of the new resurrection day. When God created the heavens and the earth, He did it in 6 days, and then He rested on the seventh day. And that day became a Sabbath rest. Jesus died on a Friday. Jesus was raised on what became the first Sabbath of the new creation. The cross is not simply a means of Jesus bearing the penalty due to us for our sins. The cross was the death of Jesus and the entry of Jesus into the grave. And then the resurrection of Jesus on the third day is God bringing new redemption life to bear. The old enemy, the last enemy, death, was defeated. Paul writes that God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held. And then he goes on and quotes Psalm 16. So Jesus was raised from the dead because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Jesus died, Jesus was raised, and His resurrection means that He will never die again. That death, Paul says, no longer has dominion over Jesus. And because death has no longer dominion over Jesus, when we are raised from the dead by faith in Jesus and the power of God in Jesus, death will no longer have dominion over us. The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us who believe in Jesus Christ. And God tells us that He will give us life, and our mortal bodies will have life as we are raised by the Lord in power. So death was defeated. The only reason why we will not spend eternity separated from God, experiencing the wrath that is due to us from God, the only reason is because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, He defeated the enemy of death. And not only did He defeat the enemy of death, but the resurrection is God's chosen means by which God declares us legally right in His sight. When Jesus died on the cross, He took the penalty that was due to mankind, His people, for their sin. God found that sacrifice acceptable. And the proof of God's finding of that sacrifice acceptable is the fact that God raised His Son from the dead. God, in raising Jesus from the dead, declared to all creation that what Jesus had done on the cross satisfied God's holy wrath in relation to God's chosen people. And the resurrection of Jesus from the dead was the legal announcement by God that the penalty had been paid. The death of Jesus paid the penalty. But it was the resurrection of Jesus that announced to the world that the penalty had been paid. If there had been no resurrection, there would have been no legal declaration as to the payment of the penalty. And if there was no legal declaration as to the penalty, the payment of the penalty, then the penalty would not have been paid in the eyes of God. It was the resurrection which signals to all mankind that God accepted what Jesus did at the cross at Calvary, and accepting what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary, that the justice of God was satisfied, the penalty was paid in full, and God raised his Son, declaring that that is the case. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our understanding of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is critical to our understanding of the fact that we are now right before God. It's not just that our sins are forgiven, it's the fact that we stand in the presence of God and we are righteous because Jesus was raised. And this new thing is seen in three very simple ways in the events that took place on that morning. Luke tells us in chapter 24, and we read it, that the group of faithful women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Herod, who was Herod's wife's steward, and Mary, the some other of James and Salome, these women went, and they went for the reason of placing more spices that they had prepared before the Sabbath on the body of Christ. And when they arrive, Matthew tells us that there was a violent earthquake. A violent earthquake. Suddenly the earth shook. Now this is the second time that we read about a violent earthquake hitting the earth during this 72-hour period. The previous time we read of a violent earthquake hitting the earth was on 3 p.m. on the Friday afternoon when Jesus was breathing his last. Matthew tells us the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and rocks were split and the ground was opened up, the graves were opened up, and many of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. God announced at the death of his Son that though he had turned his face away from him, that the death of his Son was of such magnitude that he sent a quake to the earth. And now God sends another quake to the earth. It's 6 a.m. on this, the beginning of the world with Christ raised. And what God is doing by the quaking of the earth is that he's saying, I am present, and there's a new thing happening. I am present, and the world is being changed. I am present, and I am bringing resurrection life. This violent earthquake was not simply a geographical event. It was God speaking to the world and saying, I am present, I have come, and I have come to have dealings with the world. And the stone, when Mary and the other Mary and the other woman are there, we read that the stone was rolled away. It was rolled back. The seal had been broken, and the soldiers who had been guarding it ran away in fear. And an angel was standing or sitting on the stone. Jesus didn't walk out of the tomb through the walls. He didn't pass through the stone. Jesus was in the tomb until God sent an angel from heaven to roll the stone away. And the reason why God rolled the stone away was because God was saying that that which had been accomplished at the cross had satisfied him. And he now was legally demonstrating that the tomb that Jesus was held in was now being opened up by him, because he found that what Jesus had done to be of sufficient and satisfactory order, that he would set him free. It wasn't just that the tomb was giving access to Jesus to the outside world. God is giving his Son resurrected life. God is giving to Jesus in the restoration of his soul with his new body. He is giving to Jesus this life. Now it says in the Word of God that Jesus laid down his life and he takes it up for himself. But the number of occasions it speaks in the Word of God of the fact that it is Jesus, it is God the Father who gives this life to Jesus. It's God who gives the life to Jesus. And so when we read about the resurrection of Jesus, we're not reading about something that men were not aware of before. We're not reading about something that people were hesitant to acknowledge. But we are reading about something that is extraordinary. Something that is extraordinary in the sense that it is God coming to the earth and God giving to his Son this resurrected life, and God saying to the world through the earthquake and through the rolling away of the stone, God saying to the world, this is a new thing. This is a new thing. The world will never be the same again. Death has been defeated. Those who are mine have been legally declared to be right. Those who are in Christ will never die. Those who are in Christ will be for all eternity, legally acceptable in my sight. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. Now we either receive that and believe that and trust in Jesus Christ. And if we do, we are promised new life in Jesus Christ. Or if we don't, then we will not share in that resurrected life for all eternity. And I would ask you tonight, now that you've heard it, not to be like the disciples who heard and didn't understand, but by the Spirit of God, that you would see in what God did in raising Jesus from the dead, he declared a new thing, a new life, a life for all eternity, a life to be lived in the fullness of God and for his glory. Amen.